I want to thank you very much for this opportunity to be with you today. It is a glorious morning on Orcas Island. It's a bit chilly for this lad from San Diego. Sorry I couldn't bring you warmer weather. I happen to be, you know, a lot of people, I travel for my work. Occasionally I'm on the East Coast. I go various places. And I have to admit that when I go places, I'm usually hoping for foul weather. I live in a place where I get all the sunshine I could possibly want. You know, day after day after day, it's sunny, it's warm. You know, and I hunger for rain. For a little. For the same problem here. It's tough life, you know. But somebody's got to do it. It's particularly delightful for me to be able to be here on the first Sunday of Advent. I treasure this time in the life of the church every year when it comes around. And there aren't very many clergy who are willing to give up preaching opportunities in Advent. So I'm grateful for that. I'm also very mindful that probably there were a number of you here who think that New Year's Day is still off in the future by a few weeks. But I have news for you. Today is New Year's Day in the life of the church. This is the first Sunday of the church year. And today we begin a journey. We follow the lighted candles from here to the manger. From the manger we follow until we reach Epiphany with the guiding star that reveals the glory of Christ. From there, we follow this path to the cross. Then this path leads to the grave. Then we walk on Easter morning outside the empty tomb. From the empty tomb, we follow the teachings of Christ to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And that journey then walks right into Emmanuel Episcopal Church on Orcas Island as the culmination of what began on the first Sunday of Advent. You are the manifestation of what this is all about. The Spirit infused in you, calling you to love and serve and care in this community, is what the gospel is there for. So I thank you for letting me be a part of your journey, for letting me speak to the gospel on this first Sunday of Advent, and be the first to wish you Happy New Year. I do want to augment the readings this morning with one brief passage from the gospel according to Matthew. It's something you're familiar with. You've heard this before. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, if you're like me, it's easy these days to be overwhelmed by darkness. With frequent news about terrorist atrocities, the senseless shooting deaths in Thousand Oaks and that Tree of Life synagogue in Pittsburgh. And then we seem to be surrounded by flames that burn through our cities and towns. I served a little Methodist church in the town of Oroville, just down the hill from Paradise. I was in Paradise more times than I can remember. Beautiful, lovely community, and it's essentially gone. If we turn to the news, we witness the suffering and desperation of refugees fleeing violence in Central America, and the disheartening turmoil at our border with Mexico, the persistent scourge of homelessness, the ravages of Alzheimer's disease, the bitter and hostile divisions that tear at the social fabric of our country, the brutal racism that haunts our cities and towns, the crushing poverty that sucks hope from the hearts of the poor, and religious extremism in all its ugly forms around the world. We search desperately for signs of light, for signs of hope, but are tempted occasionally to succumb to the viewpoint of my dear late mother, who was known to say, "It is always darkest just before it goes pitch black." She was not an optimist. Oh, she meant it. This brooding darkness is not unique to our time, I'm afraid. There's a stark contrast in the Bible between the persistent and powerful light, the light that is proclaimed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the trials and troubles of the early church that are laid out in gruesome detail in the Acts of the Apostles and the letters of Paul. First century Palestine was the source of so much turmoil and trouble for the Roman occupying forces that in 70 AD, their patience with these troublemakers simply ran out, and they overran Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. In spite of this devastating loss, the Christian communities in Ephesus, in Galatia, in Corinth, in Colossia, in Thessalonica, they continued to cling to the light of Christ and were determined to be a beacon of hope in a weary world in which they lived. They had the confidence, as stated by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Rome, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor rulers, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even in those dark times, it was true then. And even in our dark times, it is true today. Now, while preparing this sermon, I was happily taking note of the fact that we arrive here, New Year's Day, first Sunday of Advent. I also was aware that in just 4 weeks, we will be celebrating the fifth day of Christmas. I think that's five golden rings, if I remember correctly. Advent will be over. Christmas Day will be history. You will be making last-minute preparations for New Year's Eve. And all of 2019 will be laid out in front of you like a blank journal, waiting for you to write down the next chapter of your life. Yes, there's a lot going to happen in the next 4 weeks. It also reminded me of one of the mentors in my life, a wonderful man, the Reverend Halford Luckock. Dr. Luckock was a Methodist. I'll apologize for him there. He was a teacher of homiletics, of preaching at Yale Divinity School in the first half of the 20th century. And on occasion at Christmas time, his daughter and son-in-law and his two granddaughters would spend Christmas week with him and his wife in New Haven, Connecticut. Hal cherished these visits with the family, chance to rejoice in the Christmas season, and particularly a chance to talk to his granddaughters and learn about their lives and be able to figure out what it was that they really wanted for Christmas so he could get them something special. And shortly after their arrival at the family home, he asked his daughter if it'd be okay if he could tuck the girls into bed and do the bedtime ritual. She said, "Sure, Dad, go for it." And after reading a story and singing a song, and they had some chit-chat about school and their friends and the kind of things that they like to do, and they finally sprang the big question. What is it that you would really like for Christmas? And being really good girls, they said, "Anything that you give us, Grandpa, would be wonderful." He said, "I know your mom puts you up to that every year." So, now that we got that ritual out of the way, I want to know what it is that you really want for Christmas. I'd like to see if I can get that for you. So they chattered away excitedly about one thing after another and dismissing them as quickly as they came up as being silly or superfluous. Before one of the girls said, you know, in school, we are studying geography. You know, all about the mountains and the rivers and the lakes and the continents and the countries and all that kind of stuff. And you know, and at school, we have this really cool round thing. It's like the earth right there. And you can see all these things and it's, you know, textured and wow, it's really, he said, oh, you got a globe there. She said, they said, yeah, we think it would be so awesome to have one at home. That would be really neat. Oh, Al says, I think I can take care of that. Well, let's see what Grandpa can do. So he kissed them goodnight and turned out the light and the next day went about his shopping chores. After doing a bit of research, he found a place that had a nice selection of globes. He weighed the possibilities there, picked one out that he figured the girls would like, had the clerk do it all up fancy in Christmas wrapping paper, put it in the trunk of the car, drove it home after the girls were asleep, tucked it back in the corner of the garage so nobody would find it. Then on Christmas Eve, after the girls were asleep, the adults came out and put the last touches on the presents and finished wrapping the final gifts and organized everything under the tree, and they put Hal's present way at the back so it'd be the very last thing that the girls saw and opened on Christmas morning. So Christmas morning comes. Who do you think's up first?
Kids.
Oh, the girls. They are just chomping at the bit. They wait as long as they possibly can before they start tiptoeing down the hallway and knocking on doors, waking up the adults, introducing them to the joys of Christmas. So they finally get up, get dressed, they gather in the living room around the tree, they sing a carol, as was their tradition, and said a prayer before they plowed into the presents and ripped off the wrapping paper and took pictures and just had the joyous time that Christmas often is on Christmas morning. Finally, they get to the one last present from Hal. And they pull that out, and they tear off the ribbon, and they rip off the paper, and they open up the box, and they pull this globe out, and they look at it, and they look at one another, and then they put it back in the box, and they turned to Grandpa and said, thank you very much. Thank you. And went about Christmas Day and really did not look at it again. Evening comes, and Hal says, ask his daughter, can I tuck the girls in bed tonight? I kind of need to talk to them. She says, sure, Dad. So they have a little chat about Christmas and a little chat about everything that they got and, you know, how wonderful they'd, what a good time they'd had. And he finally said, I need you to tell me what was wrong with the gift that I got. Oh, Grandpa. Oh, it was fine. You got us just what we asked for. We couldn't be happier. Oh, come on. Your grandpa's smarter than that. I know that there was something wrong with the gift. And I need you to tell me, because I'd like to make it right. Well, after some hemming and hawing, the girls confessed. Well, the one that we have at school, you plug it in. And it has a little switch on it. And, you know, it lights up, and you know, it kind of really glows, and then you can really see everything in real detail, and it's just, it's so pretty. And we just thought they were all like that. We didn't know there was any other kind. So, but he said, it's okay, Grandpa. He said, no, I can take care of this. So he kisses the girl goodnight, turn off the lights. The next day, the day after Christmas, this man is in the stores, right? He's taken this globe back to where he got it. They, of course, don't have what he wants. So he has to get his money back. Then he has to trudge through the streets till he finally finds a store that has just what he's after. So he buys it. The clerk says, is this a Christmas present? He says, you're damn right it's a Christmas present. He says, I want it done up right. I want Christmas wrapping paper and a big bow. This is for my granddaughters. This is important. So he puts it in the trunk of the car, and he takes it home, hides it away in the garage until the girls are in bed. And then he puts the globe out underneath the tree. So it is the only thing there when they get up on the day after Christmas. And they, squealing with glee, they rip off the ribbon and the paper and they open up the box and they pull the globe out and there's this electrical cord dangling out from the bottom of it. And they grab their grandfather by the hand and they run with him into their grandparents' bedroom where there's a walk-in closet, and they know that they can plug it in there and it'll be dark and the light of, will shine in there. And Hal says, I stood there looking down at their faces lit up by this beautiful blue-green glow of the earth. And he said, I learned one of the most important lessons of my entire life that Christmas. He said, I learned that a lighted world costs more. That's a good one. Yes, it does, friends. A lighted world costs more. If you're willing to be happy with a world of darkness, death, violence, destruction, prejudice, ignorance, hatred, hunger, hopelessness, if you're going to be happy with that, you can have it. It comes really cheap. Just for the cost of neglect. That's all it takes. But if you want a world of light, of love, justice, health, hope, inclusion, knowledge, peace, my friends, it costs more. It's as simple as that. It costs more. And that lighted world needs to start with us. It begins with your signature on a pledge card or a check that is a gift to this church or some organization in this community that is making a difference in people's lives for an amount that's more than you really thought possible. It continues with your kind words to the stranger, your open heart for the refugee, your loving embrace of your children, your efforts to combat poverty and ignorance, your commitment to compassion in the face of cynicism, your determination to defend equal justice for all, your willingness to be a light in the darkness, a beacon of hope to the lost, the least, and the lonely of this world. Now there's a song, which I bet most of us learned as children. There are, sometimes we think, you know, we teach our children these basic messages of life and faith, but then of course we grow up and we become adults and we get more sophisticated and more knowledgeable. When in fact, the simple and straightforward messages that we teach to our children are pretty much all that really matters. So particularly here in Advent, as we see the light every week growing, maybe this can be an Advent discipline for you. Stand up, get up in the morning as you go about that first cup of coffee, as you look out the window and rejoice in the day, as you think about the ones you love, the world you care for so much, just sing. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine.